Every year when I go for my annual physical exam, my physician both does a series of tests to assess my physical condition and also asks me a series of questions. You've been there, you know what it's like, the test, or they'll draw blood and they can determine a variety of things about your physical welfare by just analyzing the blood in your veins. My physician will take a stethoscope and listen to my heart and lungs. He'll take a blood pressure cuff and measure my blood pressure. And these and other tests help determine how well I'm doing physically. But in addition to that, I used to get asked a series of questions, things like, have you had any breathing difficulties lately? Has there been any change in your sleep habits? Any problems with digestion? And we might call these diagnostic questions. These questions would lead a physician to know where to go in looking for potential physical problems. Well, just as it's important for us to have a physical exam on a regular basis, it's also important for us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to have a spiritual exam from time to time. Paul told the Corinthians, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And so this morning I want us to begin a journey that will continue over 10 Sundays as we diagnose our spiritual health. I'm calling this series of sermons, Diagnosing Your Spiritual Health. And the impetus for this series of messages is a book entitled 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health, which is penned by Don Whitney, professor of biblical spirituality at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. In fact, I want to encourage you to purchase Whitney's book. Let me give it to you again so you can jot down the title, 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. And we're going to ask those 10 questions over 10 Sundays and try to find some biblical answers to help us. But the messages are going to be significantly enough different from what's in the book that you'll need to read the book as supplementary reading to what you hear here in the pulpit Sunday by Sunday. Now, the good news is that when we come to that last question, question number 10, Professor Whitney himself will be here to preach for us on that last Sunday. And will also be here on Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday, the second weekend in August, for a spiritual life conference. So circle that date on your calendar, purchase that book, and let's together, beginning this morning, let's take this spiritual exam. 10 diagnostic questions, one a Sunday over the next several weeks. The question this morning is this: do you thirst for God? Do you thirst for God? We just sang a moment ago, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after you, O God. When you sang that, was that just words for you? Or do you really seek God? Are you longing for God? Do you desire fellowship with God? Do you want to know Him more intimately? Is there a passion in your heart to experience the presence of God? Do you thirst for God? That's the question for our consideration this morning. And as we think about this question, do you thirst for God? I want to share with you three reasons why you and I should thirst for God. Number one, we should thirst for God because He alone satisfies. You and I ought to thirst for God because if we're ever going to find satisfaction in life, we're going to find it in Him. There is no fulfillment apart from God. God alone satisfies. Now, there are many places in the Scripture that we could go to see this, but I want you to look with me in John's Gospel, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. It's an extraordinary account of an encounter that Jesus had with a Samaritan woman at a well outside the village of Sychar. And we won't take time to look at the entire chapter, but we just want to pull verses 4 through 14 out of this chapter. And would you follow along, please, as we begin with verse 4. John tells us, now he, that's Jesus, had to go through Samaria. Now, Samaria was where obviously where the Samaritans lived. It was just north of Jerusalem. And in order to go from the southern part of the country to the northern part, Jews had to either go around Samaria, which they oftentimes did because Jews didn't associate with Samaritans. But Jesus purposed to go through the area of Samaria. Verse 5. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So here's Jesus and the disciples. They're making their way through Samaria. It's high noon. The sun is coming down on them brightly. They're hot. They're tired. They're exhausted. And so Jesus sits down by the well here. Verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And then we're told in verse 8, parenthetically, that Jesus' disciples had gone into the town to buy food. So this woman comes up to draw water, and Jesus speaks to her. She would never dare speak to him. A Samaritan would not speak to a Jew because they didn't think the Jews would engage them in conversation. And certainly a Samaritan woman, would never speak to a Jewish man. But Jesus spoke to her, and he asked her for a drink. Verse 9, the woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then we're told parenthetically again, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. This woman was taken aback. She was surprised that Jesus, a Jewish man, would speak to her. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, I want you to underline that phrase, living water, in your mind. Jesus goes from physical water, H2O, to living water. Notice the method of Jesus with this Samaritan woman. He begins by talking about physical water in order that he might talk about the living water. And he said, if you knew who you're talking to, you would have asked him, meaning himself, and you would have received the living water. Verse 11. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" This woman was a little confused. She said, "How are you going to give me this living water? You don't have a bucket with which to draw the water from the well. Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Now notice verse 13 and 14. Jesus answered, "Whoever drinks this water," meaning the physical water, "be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus said, the water I'm talking about satisfies. I'm talking about living water. I'm talking about that which will quench the deepest longings of your heart. You're thinking about physical water, which will temporarily slake your physical thirst, but I'm speaking about a living water. And if you will drink of this living water, you will never thirst. Jesus himself is that living water. And you and I should thirst for God because God alone satisfies. Now, on every hand, we hear these siren voices that say to us, you can find satisfaction in this area or this or this. It might be that the voice says to you, you can find satisfaction if you just get a new set of friends, but that never satisfies. The voice might say to you, you can find satisfaction if you'll get a new house in the nicest neighborhood in town, but a new house never satisfies. That voice might say to you, you can be satisfied if you get a new job, a new career, a new workplace. But a job never satisfies. The voice may say to you, you can be satisfied if you'll get the latest fashion, the latest style of clothes. But fashion never satisfies. That voice may say to you, if you can get the latest sports equipment or have this new hobby or you can find some amusement, you'll be satisfied. But that never, ever satisfies. Because you see, We are made by God. We are made for God, for fellowship with God. And because we've been made in the very image of God, we will only be satisfied by the Lord God Himself. Everything else is an illusion. It's a dream. It never delivers. It overpromises, but it never delivers. Augustine put it this way, "Thou hast made us for Thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee." And Jesus looked into the heart and soul of this Samaritan woman, and He saw that there was emptiness there. You can read the rest of the chapter and find out about the broken marriages she had experienced. You can find the emptiness in her life. And Jesus said to this woman, "If you'll drink of the living water, if you will come to Me, if you will trust Me, I will satisfy you." And of course, if you read the rest of the chapter, you find out that she did believe and she was wonderfully saved and she had a wonderful testimony and she shared it back in the village of Sychar, and many in that city believed in the Lord Jesus Christ because of this woman's testimony. She had an empty soul and she came to Christ and He satisfied her soul. God wants to satisfy us. He doesn't want us to settle for less than Himself. You see, the problem for us who are His children is that we believe in Him. We believe He's the Son of God. We've trusted Him, but we're content to receive His gifts, but not the giver. And so we shun Him. And we look for satisfaction in the wrong places. This is not a new phenomenon. It's not just something new to our generation. It's at least as old as the prophet Jeremiah. Look in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. The Lord is speaking here through His servant Jeremiah. And He speaks about their sins. He numbers them. Two sins, He says. Look in chapter 2, verse 13. This is what the Lord declares. "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken Me, the spring of living water." That's the first sin. "And have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." That is the second sin. Now, the danger that the people of Jeremiah's day face is the same danger that you and I face today. If you look in verse 13, the Lord says, "My people." Not the pagan nations that surrounded Israel, but God's people, the Jewish people, the chosen people. God's people had committed two sins. Number one, they have forsaken Me, the spring of living water. Jesus said, "I'm the living water. If you drink of Me, you'll never be thirsty." God said through Jeremiah that He is the living water, and the people in Jeremiah's day had sinned against God by forsaking Him who's the spring of living water. Do you wonder how they went about forsaking Him? We don't know. I've asked myself that question. I don't think they forsook God by design or by decision. I don't think the people of Jeremiah's day got up one day and said, "We're just going to turn our backs on God." I don't think so. I don't think it was by decision. I think it was by neglect. They just got busy doing other things and they neglected their fellowship with God. They forsook the springs of living water by benign neglect. Isn't that how it often happens with us? We don't say, "Well, I'm just going to choose to disobey God. I'm going to choose to ignore the Lord. I'm going to choose to ignore my experience of corporate worship. I'm going to choose to ignore the Word of God." No, it's just neglect. We get busy doing other things and in the process forsake the spring of living water. That was a sin. A second sin was they had dug their own cisterns. In other words, they had purposed in their lives to find fulfillment in something other than the living water. They Jeremiah uses the symbol of a cistern to talk about where they were looking for satisfaction and fulfillment. And they had the option of the living spring, the Lord God Himself, or they can dig their own cisterns which hold polluted water. Or, as he says here in the latter part of verse 2, verse 13, broken cisterns that cannot even hold water. And so that's the temptation that you and I face today. We substitute good things for the best. You see, the enemy of our lives is not the good, is not the bad, it's the good. And whenever we are content to substitute good things for the best, which is a close, intimate walk with the Lord God, then we're like drinking from broken cisterns. I agree with John Piper, who in his book, A Hunger for God, said, and I quote, "If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. God did not create you for this. There's an appetite for God, and it can be awakened." And the Spirit of God wants to awaken in my heart and in your heart a deeper appetite for God, for the living water, for the bread that satisfies. The whole purpose of this series of messages is to cause us to search our hearts and to ask ourselves, how are we doing in our walk with God? This is a spiritual exam for us. And this question is a searching one. Do you thirst for God? Well, I want to tell you why you and I should thirst for God, because He alone satisfies. He alone. There's satisfaction found in Him, and it is not found in any other source. Let me give you a second reason why you and I should thirst for God. We should thirst for God because He invites us to seek Him. You and I ought to thirst for God because our God, who loves us and who wants to bless us with His presence, has invited us to seek Him. I want you to see this with me in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. This is what the Lord says through His prophet Isaiah. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live." Don't you love this first word here in Isaiah 55? Come. Come. The Lord says, come. It's a wonderful word. It's an encouraging word. We are invited by God Himself to come to Him. Come, all you who are thirsty. Are you thirsty? Then come. Are you thirsty? Come and drink. Who is to come? Those who have no money. Those who are aware of their own spiritual poverty. Those who desire more of God. Come. Come by wine and milk without money and without cost. Why are we to come? Verse 2 tells us why. Because if we don't come to Him, we're gonna go in the wrong places. We're gonna spend our money on that which does not satisfy. But verse 3 says, "Come, give ear and come, that your soul may live." We are to come to Him that our soul might thrive, that we might live, that we might know that life which is truly life. Think about it. God, the eternal God, the creator of all that exists, The one who is from everlasting to everlasting. The one who dwells in unapproachable light and majesty and splendor. This God, this all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful God says to us, come. Come if you're thirsty. Come and drink. Come and experience my presence, my grace in your light. He is inviting us. He is reaching out to us. He is welcoming us to come and experience His presence. Now we've already seen that we should seek Him because He alone satisfies. And now we see Him seeking us. We see the Lord reaching out to us, inviting us, welcoming us to come and experience His glorious presence and be satisfied in Him. Come, come, come. Well, we're asking this question this morning. Do you thirst for God? Do you thirst for God? Do you? Why should we thirst for God? We should thirst for God because He alone satisfies. We should thirst for God because God invites us to come and drink of the living water. Let me give you a third principle here about why we should thirst for God. We should thirst for God with intense fervor. When we come seeking Him, we should come with intense fervor. Not half-heartedly, not lackadaisically, not complacently, but with fervor, with passion, with intensity. Look in Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. This is the text upon which that little chorus we sang earlier about the deer panting for the water is based. The psalmist expresses the desire of his heart to experience God this way. He compares it to a deer seeking water. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Do you sense the intensity there, the emotion there, the passion there in the heart and mind of the person who penned these words? He says, I'm like a deer out in the forest that's thirsty, and I go looking for the streams of water that my thirst might be quenched. He said in that same way, oh God, my soul pants for You. I have a longing for You. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Is there a thirst in your soul today for God? Do you thirst for God? If there's not even a little thirst for God, just a little bit, then I fear for your soul. I fear. You see, one of the marks of genuine conversion, one of the marks of genuine salvation is we have a desire for God, a longing for God. Oh, there are times when that longing is not nearly as intense as it is at other times, but it's always there. There's something there within us. It is the Spirit of God who has quickened us and made us alive that says to us, there's more that God has for us, and we are to seek it, seek Him. I'm telling you, if you can just come and hear the Word proclaimed and there's no longing in your heart for God, there's no desire to go deeper with God, to know God in a more intimate way, I question whether or not you really do know God. It may just be a little ember, a little flicker of a flame there, but it's there if you know God. I agree with Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher of 19th century London, who said, and I quote, when a man pants after God, it is a secret life within which makes him do it. He would not long after God by nature. No man thirsts for God while he is left in his carnal, unconverted state. The unrenewed man pants after anything sooner than God. It proves a renewed nature when you long after God. It is a work of grace in your soul, and you may be thankful for it. as you've heard the word proclaimed this morning, has there been that flicker of desire, that renewed desire in your heart to seek God more than you were thinking about seeking God an hour ago? Then thank God, it's a sign of life. But if these words have fallen on your heart with no effect, then search your heart. It may be that you don't know God. And if that's the case, I plead with you to repent and believe and be saved today. We should thirst for God with intense fervor. That's what this writer was experiencing here. Look again in verse 2, Psalm 42:2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And then he asked this question, when can I go and meet with God? When? When? Not must I go and meet with God, but when can I go and meet with God? What are the occasions? What are the opportunities to go and meet with God? On another occasion, the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. When can we meet with God? Well, Sunday by Sunday we meet with God in the experience of corporate worship. Do you delight to meet with God in the experience of corporate worship? Do you look forward to the Lord's Day when you can gather on Sunday morning and Sunday evening to sing the praises of our God and to fellowship with brothers and sisters and to hear the Word of God expounded? Do you long for that experience of encounter with God? Or is it just some religious duty that you feel obligated to fulfill? Just a habit that you gotten into when you were a child and you just could never break it. Where's your heart? When can I go and meet with God? Do you long to search the Scriptures and let God speak to you through His Word? Do you long to have personal fellowship with God in the place of prayer? And fellowship with the people of God in the place of corporate prayer? When can I go and meet with God? Not must I, but when? What are the opportunities? What are the occasions? I long to experience the presence of God. Let me give you one more. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 63. This is a psalm of David. He was in the desert. He was on the run. His own son, Absalom, had sought to usurp the throne to replace his father. And David's on the run. He's desperate for God. Look in verse 1. Oh God, he cries out, you are my God. Notice this first phrase, oh God, you are my God. He's saying, you are my God, not you were my God, past tense, not you will be my God, future tense, but you are, present tense, my God. Not somebody else's God, but my God. You are a personal God. Earnestly, I seek you. Earnestly. With passion. With fervor. With intensity. My soul thirsts for you. The soul, that is the mind, the emotions, and the will. That part of us that is our personality. My soul thirsts for you, and my body longs for you. Not just the soul, but the body. They're inseparable. The soul is important to God, but the body is important to God. As David is saying here, in my physical existence, there's a longing to experience you, God. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, I'm thirsting for God. I'm longing to know God. Then he reflects back on the past, verse 2. I've seen you in the sanctuary and I've beheld your power and your glory because your love is better than life. Wow. David says, the love of God is better to me than my physical life. More valuable than anything is God's love and grace in my life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live in your name. I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. David knew that God satisfied. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied. Just like the richest foods satisfy my physical appetite, the presence of God, the nearness of God, the living water of God satisfies as nothing else satisfies. Are you satisfied in God today? Or are you looking for your satisfaction in other places? The testimony of God's Word is satisfaction can be found. You and I may be satisfied, but we'll only be satisfied when we seek our satisfaction in our Creator and our Redeemer. And when we come to Him and we drink of the living water, He quenches our thirst. And then He makes us thirsty for more of Him. A.W. Tozer put it this way, O God, I have tasted Thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. He writes, I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire, O God, the Triune God. I want Thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made thirsty still. That's a prayer all of us ought to pray. Oh Lord, I long to be made thirsty still. I want You. I desire You. I want to experience You, but I want You to make me able to experience You in ways deeper than I've ever experienced You in the past. That happens when we seek the Lord with fervor, with passion, with all that we have. It expresses itself in worship. It expresses itself in personal worship. How do we experience God? When we get alone with God in the place of personal, private worship. And tell Him how much we love Him and how much we want to know Him more. It also expresses itself in the place of corporate worship. There's something about gathering Sunday by Sunday in this place with the Lord's people that encourages us to desire God, to thirst after God. It expresses itself in the place of private prayer when we get alone with God and we make our intercessions to God. It expresses itself in the place of corporate prayer when we gather with the people of God and we hear brothers and sisters call out to God their own intercessions. That encourages us, that it makes us desire God more. It expresses itself in the place of fasting. When we come to the place in our spiritual journey where we don't give up food because we have to, but we are so eager to know God that we want to lay aside these physical appetites that we might have extra time to seek after the presence of God. It expresses itself when we take the Word of God in hand and open the pages of this blessed book and begin to read the Scriptures and pray for the Spirit of God to give us understanding of the Word of God, because all that we know of God, we know in this book. We know nothing of God apart from this book. This is God's revelation of Himself to us in inscripturated form. And as we take the written Word of God and pray for the Spirit of God to quicken the written Word of God to our understanding, then we are drawn into the presence of our Redeemer and He becomes increasingly precious and dear and valuable to us. Do you know Him? Do you long to know Him? Do you thirst after God? Is He the consuming passion of your life? I confess to you, far too often I've settled for far less than what God's wanted to do in my life. And I'm crying out to God and saying, God, give to me, give to this pastor and give to this Lakeview church family a new thirst for you. Let us never be content just to live in the lowlands when you want us to dwell with you in the highlands. God grant it this day in my life and in yours. Would you pray with me, our Father and our God?